you have a Bible, would you open up with me to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to be today. If you're new or you're visiting with us this morning, welcome. We're glad to have you. We're in kind of a mini-series that I started 2 weeks ago that we titled The Toil. And essentially what we've been doing is looking at these couple of sections in Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. And let me give you a little bit of an update where that was, because 2 weeks ago we talked about chapter 4, and I mentioned that this is probably the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. We know that because in his first letter, in 1 Corinthians, he mentions a previous letter, and then in this book, he references something that he'd written to them about previously that's not in either one of the other letters. And so most likely we're dealing with 4 Corinthians, and it's important for this reason that we understand this, that Paul is continuing to keep up a relationship with this church that he started, that in 1 Corinthians was kind of a mess, and in 2 Corinthians is a whole new problem. And the challenge is that there's been some people who've come along since Paul planted the church and have been informing the congregants there that Paul's just not too flashy of a guy. He's maybe not, shouldn't be considered an apostle because he always seems to get himself into trouble, or his life is always hard and difficult. And so Paul is having to write this church and say, these super apostles, as he calls them, you got to weigh the fruit of their life. You got to look at what it is they're teaching you or showing you. And specifically, you got to understand the role that suffering and trials and hardships play in the Christian life. Life itself is hard enough. When you go about following Jesus and seeking to fulfill what he's called you to do, it's going to get even harder because you're pushing back darkness and working against our enemy, the devil himself. And so Paul's written this letter, and we saw 2 weeks ago that he tells the church that he's pressed, but he's not crushed. He's persecuted, but he's not abandoned. He's struck down, but he's not destroyed. He's always being given over to the death of Jesus so that in him, the life of Jesus may be made manifest. And he tells the church there that in the midst of all of that, this is all to help them shape their perspective. That if we're going to go about living for the things of God and serving his kingdom, then we've got to focus on the things that are unseen, not just the things that we can see. We've got to focus on the eternal and not just the temporary. And so now we get all the way to chapter 12, where Paul's kind of picking up that same theme. In chapter 11, he has spent the entire chapter talking about these super apostles. And he essentially says, look, I don't want to brag. I think boasting is silly, but you've made me do this, and so here we go. And he recounts this story of the Holy Spirit taking him up into the third heaven, he says, and having this miraculous moment in the spiritual realm. And he says, I don't want to have to tell you these things, but you've given me no other choice. But now that you know that I have the chops and I should be considered an apostle, let me tell you what's really important about how you handle the difficulties, the trials, the hardships, and the struggles of life. And that's where we pick up here in chapter 12. Paul's finishing up that speech on the episode of what happened in the third heaven, and it's leading into what he really wants them to learn to boast in and about. Look with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. For if I want to boast, Paul writes, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth. But I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord. Before coming to serve at Living Hope 19 years ago, I was a senior pastor of a small Baptist church just north of Tulsa, Oklahoma. But prior to being the senior pastor of that church, I did a tour as the youth pastor, about 2 or so years serving that church and leading the youth ministry there. And I came to understand, I sort of had it revealed to me through that process, that I was not called to youth ministry. And there was one particular event that crystallized this as the time when the Lord spoke most clearly that this was not what he wanted me to do with my life. And so I'm going to tell you about that now. At the end of my tenure at youth ministry, I set up a big event to close out the summer for the students. I took them on a canoe trip. We're going to canoe the Mountain Fork River in southeast Oklahoma. And I had about 30 or so students sign up. For some reason, none of my typical sponsors and helpers came. I only had two. One lady who was probably in her early 60s, she was coming along to cook. And then one younger guy who was coming along just because he didn't have anything else to do. And so it was like the three of us were the only adults. And of the 30 or so students, I think 25 or so were middle school boys. And so we go to this cabin in the woods. We're there like an hour, and one boy walks up to me. And he's like, hey, we're going to get on the bus to go to the canoe trip. And I said, hey, Marty, where's your shoes? And he said, I can't find them. And I said, what do you mean you can't find your shoes? And he says, I lost my shoes. I said, did you bring another pair? He said, yeah, I brought three pair. I said, well, go get another pair. And he said, I've lost them all. So we had to swing by Walmart on the way to the canoe trip to get this kid a pair of flip-flops. And we get to the place where we're going to canoe. The lady who had come to cook for us decided she wanted to canoe as well. Bad idea. While getting in the boat, she slips on the rocks, falls, and hurts her back. So the other sponsor who's with me has to walk her down the bank for, I think it was about 9 miles. That was the length of the trip that we were on. So if you're doing the math now, there's me and 25 middle school boys. About a quarter of the way into the trip, one of the kids' boats tips over, capsizes. He falls in, and he announces as he's going under the water, I can't swim, which I think should have been disclosed to me prior to allowing him to come on a trip that involved water. And so then the rest of the trip, I have to canoe not only steering my boat, but holding on to his because I can't lose one on my watch, you know. We get back. It was a nightmare all around. I tell my wife when we pull up and all the kids are coming to unload the bags, I'm like, I'm done. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm not doing this anymore. I can't do this anymore. And I didn't realize that my pain was just beginning. The next day, I got a phone call from two of the parents. One was the mom of the boy who lost all of his shoes, who said, why did you let him lose all of his shoes? And I said, I didn't know it was my job to keep up with his shoes. That didn't go over so well. The second call, though, was from a dad. He had three sons that went on the trip. They were all gingers, all fair-complected dudes, much like myself. And apparently they got really badly sunburned. And the dad said, why did you not put sunscreen on my kids? Again, I didn't know that's what I signed up for in this job. I'm sorry. Maybe next time I'll remember the sunscreen. And I got off the phone call, and I was like, why do we do this? Why when something goes wrong, do we always have to find someone to blame? What is that about the human propensity to pin, to get a scapegoat, or to get someone to say, oh, it's this person's fault? And I was like, okay, I can't do this anymore. If I'm responsible for seventh grade boys' shoes and sunscreen, I'm pushing carts at Walmart. That's my new gig. Carts were out in the parking lot. I came to work. They were inside. I did my job, and I know that. Can't do this anymore. And I tap into that a little bit today because I want to think about that. I want to kind of play on that a little bit because Paul's talking about what do you do when things go wrong? What do you do whenever the plan doesn't come to fruition? What do you lean into or look towards whenever suffering befalls you? Because what is happening right now in his ministry is there are people who are coming along and saying, Paul's suffering, and if he was God's man for the job, this wouldn't be happening to him. Follow us. Listen to us. Our lives are put together. And Paul's got to come along and defend himself. And not only that, he's got to tell the church, no, when these things happen, God is teaching me something. He's growing me. He's giving me an awareness of his presence and his power in my life. He's showing me that his grace is sufficient. Paul has the audacity to say that whenever these things happen, insults, persecutions, difficulties, I find delight in them. We talked about this when we went through the book of James back in the spring. James says something very similar as he opens up his letter to the church there when he says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you enter into trials of various sorts. For you know that when your faith is tested, it leads to endurance. And endurance, if you will allow it, will lead to maturity. Paul here saying something very similar. God had given me a thorn in the flesh, he says. A messenger of Satan came to torment me, but I began to see that if I could allow it, if I could lean in on this, even though I prayed that God would take it away and he didn't, God had something for me through this and in this, something that otherwise would not have been accessible to me had I not had this happen to me. So I want to show you three things this morning about what we can do if we will allow suffering, trials, and hardships to enter into our lives in the way that God intended. And if we can lean into those things, if we can allow suffering to have its way with us, what it can then produce in and through our lives as we seek to follow Jesus. The first one's quite simple. It goes back to how we ended last time. Suffering shapes your perspective. If you will allow it, if you won't run from it, if you won't try to blame it on someone or even yourself, if you will allow suffering to do its thing in your life, trials and hardships and difficulties, as Paul says, then it can begin to shape your perspective. Where do I get that? Look back in verse 7. Paul again is talking about these extraordinary revelations that he had. And he said, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself. He's going to say that twice in this one verse. I have these euphoric moments with the Holy Spirit of God. I've seen things that other humans have not seen in some spiritual realm. But so that I wouldn't get puffed up or arrogant or cocky, God gave me something. God gave him, not a gift, a thorn in the flesh. The Greek there is the word for a stake, like that you would drive into the ground. It would be a force of agitation in the flesh or something that would agitate Paul's body, perhaps. We don't know exactly what he's talking about. We don't know if it's a physical ailment. We don't know if it's a difficult relationship. We don't know if it's a financial hardship. We don't know what it is. But Paul says, God gave it to me. And then he follows it up with this. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Now, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. He doesn't tell us, and I think it's good that he doesn't tell us, because we all probably have something this morning that would apply to this as well. Like if you got specific and said it was a physical ailment, let's say you're just fired on all cylinders, you're at the top of your game physically, you'd be like, well, I'm not physically ill. What does this have to do with me? He doesn't name it. He doesn't name it because all of us have these things in our lives, these difficulties and hardships, persecutions perhaps, these moments where it doesn't go according to plan. And Paul says he reframes it as a gift from God. Now, our perspective then has a fork in the road. We can see our suffering one of two ways. The first way is to listen to the message that's attached to it from the devil himself. And if we do that, then Satan will use your adversity to push discouragement and doubt into your heart and life. Look at the way that Paul says it. A messenger of Satan was alongside it to torment me. Satan had included an attachment to the email. And if you open it and you read it, it's going to lead to discouragement and doubt. It's going to take you down or take you under. In other words, every time that there's some sort of suffering or difficulty in our lives, the enemy will come along to offer an interpretation on God's allowance of this thing. And it will almost always be either that God is out to get you, he doesn't love you, he's not thinking of you, that someone else is responsible for this, probably those people, and we all got that list in the back of our head, or you're to blame. This is on you. If you're like me and you love to internalize your shame whenever you make a mistake and you can say all sorts of awful things to and about yourself, this is the tormentor of Satan that Paul's talking about. The way that the voice of the enemy will come along and offer commentary for you on why this has befallen you. It's God's fault, it's their fault, or it's your fault. And if we listen to that, if we open that attachment, if we let Satan torment us with this, then the suffering will never bring about what God intended for us. It'll only lead us to discouragement and doubt and maybe even despair itself, where we give up and we quit. We saw this 2 weeks ago when we saw that passage in chapter 4 where Paul says, so don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. Because the voice of the enemy is going to come along in these moments and say, you really should consider quitting. You really don't have what it takes. If you could just pin the blame on them, you wouldn't have to deal with this. They are, after all, the bad people. You're the good people, right? It's the voice of the enemy sent to torment, sent to bring about discouragement, sent to bring about doubt, sent to bring about shame. And if we're going to have any fight against that, if we're going to have any weapon to wield in those moments, whenever we're going through hard things so that we don't get tormented by the message of Satan, we've got to allow the truth of God's word to reshape our perspective. That's what Paul says he does here. We'll talk about this more in just a second, but he goes to prayer. And when he goes to prayer, he hears from Jesus himself and says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. In other words, the Lord wants to use adversity in your life to foster dependence and humility, to give you virtue, to make you something that you could not otherwise have been had you not gone through these things. Like James says, you're not going to grow up mature and mature as a Christian if you don't go through hard things. You're never going to grow in your comfort zone. You're going to have to go through the stuff in order to get to this place. Paul says, if he didn't go through this, he would have gotten cocky and arrogant. He says, to keep me from self-exaltation. Two times he has to say it. He'd had these amazing moments in the spiritual realm, and it would have been easy for him to step back and say, you know what? I am kind of a good guy. I do kind of have it all together, and I do sort of deserve this. But instead, God gives him a gift, and the gift is this thorn in the flesh to keep him from self-exaltation. You see, Paul is clear concerning the situation. God uses these thorns in our life to create greater dependence upon him, to keep us from being ever so seduced by our self-deception, to believe that we have it all figured out, that we are the enlightened ones. To be able to say, yeah, I used my intelligence and my gifts and my abilities, and I worked a plan and I got a good life as a result. Every hardship, every trial, every instance of suffering that crops up in our life is there to give us an opportunity to evaluate our self-perception rightly and soberly in light of who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus. It means two things for us today. First one, are you leaning into the message of torment that the enemy has for you? I mean, I would assume in a room this size, we all come in with some measure of a thorn in our life, whatever it may be. It may be a broken relationship. It may be a job thing. It may be a money thing. It may be a physical, disease thing. Who knows? We all got something. And whenever that something manifests itself, do we listen to the voice of discouragement? Do we allow the enemy to use it to place doubt and plant seeds of doubt deep in the recesses of our hearts and lives, such that we think that God's holding out on us or that he's not good? Several years ago, I was in a Bible study with a group of guys, and one of the men told this story about whenever one of his children was born. He was in the waiting room. His wife was going through labor. They'd seen some complication, and the doctor came into the waiting room and said, hey, man, I don't have an easy way to tell you this. We've got to rush your wife back for emergency surgery, and I don't know if we're going to be able to save her or the baby, and kind of left the room. And he told this story about he immediately went to prayer, and kind of one of those times when you pray something and you don't even know what you're really praying. It just sort of comes up out of your soul. And he said, I prayed in that moment that if things didn't go the way that I wanted, if God didn't answer my prayer with a yes and save my wife and my kid, that I would not use this as an opportunity or as a commentary to try to doubt that he is good and that he is kind and he is loving. He said, I prayed that no matter what the outcome is, I would still believe in the goodness and the grace of God. And I thought, that's what Paul's talking about here. Now, in God's grace, prayer was answered. His wife and baby were fine. But that's the sort of faith-building stuff that only certain moments of suffering can bring into your life. I had a similar experience 12 years ago when my oldest went through heart complications and was in Lebanon having open heart surgery. My dad died while she was in the hospital, and just I would not have wished that on my worst enemy, but there were moments of grace in there, moments of evidence of God's nearness, of his kindness, of the sufficiency of his presence and his power. I wouldn't trade it for anything. So in those moments, the email comes attached with a message from Satan. Do you want to doubt? Do you want to discourage? Do you want to despair? If so, open up the attachment. If not, allow the Lord to use this to cultivate dependence in your own heart, to bring about humility. Are virtues growing in your life because of what you're going through right now? Is it making you kinder towards others? Are you able to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, like gentleness and self-control, as a result of going through some trials and hardships? See, if we'll allow it, suffering can shape our perspective. Secondly, Paul teaches us here that suffering can deepen our discipline as well. That our spiritual disciplines can begin to flourish and thrive when we go through hardships and trials. We see it first by Paul just showing us, whenever this happened to him, what did he do? Concerning this, verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. Now, one thing I love about this is not just that Paul models for us that whenever you go through hard stuff, you go to prayer, but he also tells us it's okay to pray that it goes away. I mean, Christians aren't masochists. We don't run to pain and suffering and go, yay, it's making me great. No, we're allowed to pray, God, remove this from me. Jesus taught us this in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night when he was to be betrayed, before he goes to the cross, he goes to the Lord and says 3 different times, Lord, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So what we see is that whenever these hard moments emerge, when the thorn in the flesh gets particularly agitating and crippling to us, we don't run from God, we run to him. And it deepens our dependence upon him when we pray to him. The trials and suffering come into our lives so that God can foster within us an urgency for communion with him, a longing to hear from him, to experience his presence, to know his power. All of that happens and is fostered in prayer. And one thing I love about Paul, what he says here in verse 9, is whenever he pleads that this would be taken from him, God gives him an answer, and the answer is no. And one of the greatest evidences of spiritual maturity in our lives is whenever we're able to hear no and continue moving forward. Like if all of our life is just made of us asking for something and getting a yes in prayer, we're probably not growing. Mature people can hear no and not pitch a fit or check out or quit. Mature people can hear the Lord say that this is going to go in a different direction than you had planned, and he has something better for us in the process. One of the ways that I see in my own life that I've grown in my capacity to understand that God is sovereign and that he knows all things shows up whenever I can pray and not get the answer that I want and then trust that God's got something better in store. One of my favorite theologians used to say, God would answer every one of your prayers the way that you would answer all of your prayers the same way that God did if you knew what God knows. The reason you got the answer you got is because he knows things you don't know. He's powerful in ways you haven't even conceived of. So he has full permission as the sovereign Lord of the universe to tell us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And when we can receive a no, when we can receive the news that's different than what we thought we needed or wanted, then God's provision can actually prompt us to rejoice. That's the second discipline that shows up in Paul's life here. He begins to rejoice, to be glad, to have pleasure in his life, despite the fact that he's going through this thorn in the flesh experience. Look again, verse 10. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. Verse 10, so I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties. And I say, but I don't. And Paul says, yeah, in prayer and in rejoicing, you can learn to see that God is sustaining you and that his power is resting upon you and God is meeting you in your desperation, and you can actually still praise him in the midst of that. Now, first off, that's why we get together once a week to sing songs, by the way. I mean, that's one of the weird things about Christianity. You thought about this? We get together and we just sing together. But part of that is it's a teaching and training tool for us that no matter what we brought in with us today, we were reminded as we sang a song, the battle's already been won. And we sing in light of that. We sing that we're weak and weary, wounded sinners who has an all-sufficient God of the universe who meets us in grace and mercy, not in condemnation and wrath. And that rejoicing, it reframes reality for us. It lets us see that everyone's going to go through hard things. Everyone's going to suffer some. But that doesn't mean we're abandoned nor forsaken. In fact, it highlights that God is with us in the midst of it, and he won't leave us nor forsake us. Probably my favorite story about this experience that I've ever read or heard about came from Corrie Ten Boom's classic, The Hiding Place. Some of you may have read this. She and her sister were in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. And one of the things that happened is the barracks where their group was being stored, or the dorm room where they were stored, it got infested with fleas. And to the point that they were just getting eaten alive by lice and fleas. And it sounds like it was an awful experience. Well, Betsy, Corey's sister, told her that she'd been reading in the Bible that they're supposed to praise God in all things. And so she said they began to pray and thank God for the fleas. And all this is going on, little did they know, and it only became clear after the fact, that the guards that were in that particular concentration camp would avoid their barracks and all the unthinkable, heinous things that they would do to prisoners because of the fleas. It also allowed them to pray together and to study the Bible together. Whenever they got out of the concentration camp and looked back on it, the fleas became the thing that God used to guard and protect them. Thank God for the fleas. Paul says, I got to a place where I could say, thank God for the thorn in my flesh. And when others would come and assist in perhaps twisting that stake or that dagger, I could find that it was good because the power of Christ himself was resting upon me. In other words, if we can allow these things to have their way in our life, if we can trust that God is with us and he's using suffering, then suffering can actually strengthen your faith. Suffering can actually be a force that leads your faith to grow in strength, to get more real, more concrete. Paul says that when you experience suffering, you can experience the sufficiency of God's grace. I love this because he's already talked about grace earlier in the letter, especially back in 1 Corinthians, the grace of God, which is given to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus so that we can be forgiven of our sins. But now Paul's talking about grace in a different function. It's not just for salvation, it's for sustainability. So it's not just that God showed us grace in forgiving our sin. God shows us grace as he enables us to persevere in the midst of trials and hardships. Paul would talk about this when he would write Timothy a letter from prison, probably the last thing that he wrote in the New Testament, where at the end of the letter, he tells Timothy, whenever he stood trial, everyone abandoned him. No one stood beside him. But then he follows it up by saying, but don't count it against anyone because Christ stood with me. So in this moment of abandonment, in the moment of loneliness, in the moment whenever he's feeling the weight of his call and the judgment that's before him, he says, that's whenever I also knew most clearly Christ was with me. His grace was sufficient in that moment. Again, I've had a handful of moments in my life that I would not wish on my worst enemy. And in every one of them, without fail, I can say that there was something palpable, something experiential about the presence of God in my life that let me know that I was not going to hit rock bottom. He was going to hold me and he wasn't going to leave me. I think that's what Paul's saying. And in those moments when his grace is sufficient for us, we experience that. It's not only we just talk about that or we sing about that, we live in light of that. Not just that, but we get to display the sustaining power of Christ's presence in our lives. When we know that it is his grace that is sustaining us, then we can know that Christ is with us and he is for us. When you operate, when you're able to wake up and move about in life, knowing that it's not through any power, might, or will of your own, but it's by the supply of God's power in you through Jesus, when you get to experience that and demonstrate that to others, what a gift. Life in your own power has a capacity. You may have been living according to your gifts and talents and abilities, your ability to navigate and strategize through life. Maybe you're super duper bright and you figured all the things out. But one day, for all of us, that will end. And we will face, if nothing else, the one foe we can't beat by our own might and power, death itself. And in that moment, we have an opportunity to realize that life in the power of God is unlimited. Life in my own power has a shelf life. It's going to end at some point in time. But life in the power of God goes on for eternity. And Paul says the sooner we can press into that now, the sooner we can lean into that and allow that to thrive throughout our bodies, to pulse through our veins, the quicker we can live the life that God designed us to live. But that's only going to happen when we lean towards the trials and towards the hardships, not run from them. When we see that Jesus said, and what he said was true, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be hated. They hated the prophets, they hate me, they're going to hate you as well. If you go to push back darkness, it's going to be hard. There will be trials, there will be hardships. It will be like you're taking up a cross every day. But that's what disciples do. And in so doing, we are sustained and filled, supplied with the very power of Christ himself that rests on us, that animates us, that enables us to do stuff that we never could have done by ourselves. And that's the call of the life of a follower of Jesus. This is what we're summoned into today. But church, I have really good news. We're about to gather around a table that Jesus set to a bunch of scared, anxious, worried, fearful guys. He said, this is my body that is broken for you. This is my blood that is shed for you. You're going to take this regularly until I come for you. And my promise is that I'm coming for you. And as you gather at this table and as you hear this good news, you will be sustained in grace. So, Father, keep that front of mind for us today. Allow our faith to be strengthened and our discipline to grow roots that run deep into our lives in prayer and in rejoicing because we see that you sustain us in the midst of hard things. You enable us to come through trials on the other side and in so doing to reveal the life that you've given us to the world around us. Father, in all this, will we have a perspective that's not worldly, that's not fixated on the temporary, but is instead looking towards that which is eternal. And God, for all of us who came in today with a thorn, let us not open the attachment. Let us not listen to the voice of the enemy. Save us once again from despair and doubt and discouragement. Enable us to lead the life you've called us to lead through the life you've given us in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.